like it when the rhythm is wild. Some like it in the one-drop style. Some like it in the one-drop style. Some like it in the rhythm and style. Some like it in the rhythm and style. Hey, give the people what they want. What they want. What they want. Equal rights and justice. It's what they want. What they want. In reggae music. Sweet to hear. Some like it in the rubber dub style. Some like it in the rubber dub style. Some like it when the rhythm is wild. Some like it when the rhythm is wild. Some like it in the one drop style. Some like it in a one drop style. Some like it in a Jimmy Cliff style. Some like it in the Jimmy Cliff style.
Welcome to Great Speeches and Interviews on Axis Sacramento and The Voice. I'm Steve Lerman. Today's program starts with End the War on Drugs. Dr. Carl Hart says, don't blame drugs for society's problem. Dr. Carl Hart is a neuropsychopharmacologist, African-American professor at Columbia, and he grew up in a tough neighborhood in Miami. Carl tells Tom Ashbrook and us to end the war on drugs. Carl says we've misrepresented the effects of drugs. And then, later after that, the one-page plan to fix global warming.
From WBUR Boston, I'm Tom Ashbrook, and this is On Point. The war on drugs has filled our prisons, but not stopped the drug trade. It's based on a misunderstanding, says my guest today, neuroscientist Carl Hart. He grew up in drug country. Now he knows the society and the science, and he says, stop the war on drugs. This hour, On Point, a call to reframe our understanding of drugs and drug abuse. You can join us on air or online, where this conversation never ends. Is it time to rethink? Is it time to decriminalize across the board, or does that sound nuts? Join us anytime at onpointradio.org or on Twitter and Facebook at On Point Radio. Joining me now from New York is Dr. Carl Hart, neuroscientist and professor of psychology at Columbia University, author of a new memoir and call to action. It's titled High Price, A Neuroscientist's Journey of Self-Discovery that Challenges Everything You Know About Drugs and Society. Carl Hart, welcome to On Point.
Thank you for having me, Tom. Glad to be here.
It's great to have you right here. Tell us a little about yourself so we can understand the background to your perspective. It turns out to be pretty important.
Well, one of the questions that people oftentimes ask me about, particularly this book, is like, how did you get from point A to point B? How did you go from one of the toughest neighborhoods in Miami to being the first African-American tenured professor in the sciences at Columbia? Well, when I think about that, I think about the many forks in the roads that were there. And the major, I guess the major thing that really helped me go from being a person who also engaged in petty crime, also used drugs and so forth, the major thing was my sort of participation in athletics in high school. I really loved playing basketball and football. I played basketball throughout high school, thought I would get a basketball scholarship. But in order to play basketball, one of the things that the school required was that I maintained the C average. So that ensured that I would at least graduate from high school. And so I did graduate from high school. And I also had some really strong women in my life, my sisters, my grandmother. They wanted to make sure that I was staying in school, that I was playing basketball. But unfortunately, I didn't get a basketball scholarship. And as a result, my guidance counselor wanted to make sure that I didn't just stay around Miami because she thought that I would get into trouble. And she was probably right. And so I spoke with military recruiters and ultimately decided to join the Air Force. And while in the Air Force, I was stationed overseas in Japan, Okinawa, and in England. But in England, my worlds just opened up. I started to go to college. I started to see a different society. I started to see some of the problems that were wrong in the United States from perspective of, from the British perspective. It just opened up my world. Mm. And I had mentors in the Air Force. And then I completed my undergraduate studies right after getting out of the military, went on to graduate school because of these mentors, a wide range of sort of opportunities that I had that other folks in similar situations didn't have. And so it's important that people understand that I wasn't special. I just had some options and I had some people who were there to support me, even though I was engaged in some of these behaviors that were not consistent with someone succeeding in mainstream.
And so we end up with this combination in a man who has a unique perspective, maybe not unique, but pretty special on the street and the science of drugs, a neuropsychopharmacologist who can look at it from both sides. What was your neighborhood in Miami? What was it like growing up?
Well, I lived throughout, by the time I was in the eighth grade, I had gone to eight different schools because when I was 6 years old, my mom and dad divorced, and my mom left for a short period of time, mm-hmm. and we were scattered about with relatives. And so I grew up between Miami, Hollywood, and that sort of area, in neighborhoods that were primarily black, poor, neighborhoods in which people might call the ghetto, but certainly I think that might be an overstatement. There was a lot of love, a lot of sort of support that outsiders probably couldn't see, but certainly a lot of people in my neighborhood got in trouble, in part because of limited opportunities, limited skills, but these sorts of things were ultimately blamed on things like drugs. And I also blamed drugs for many of the problems until I eventually started to study drugs, started to become more critical in my thinking.
How did you see drugs in those days when you were a young man on tough streets in Miami? How did you look at them? What did you think of them?
Well, so when I was a young man, of course, I tried marijuana, I tried cocaine, but we were told that folks who got involved with drug use, particularly something like crack cocaine, you would be devastated and your life, you would be addicted, your life would fall apart and so forth. But being a young person experimenting, I thought that not me, and certainly it didn't happen to me, but then I thought I was special. That's why it didn't happen to me. But I believe that the problems that the other kids in my neighborhood were having were related to their drug use or drug selling or something of that nature. So I thought drugs were evil. I thought that drugs were the source of the problems in our community.
So now you've gone down a long road of scientific investigation. You've still got that background. And you're saying to us, we need to reframe our thinking about drugs. In what direction? How? Dr. Hart.
Well, maybe I should say a little something about what I've been doing for the past 20 years, mm-hmm. because what I have to say about drugs, some people might find it somewhat radical. But if you understand what I've been doing, you may not. You'll see the logic. So the past 20 years, I have been studying the effects of drugs like nicotine, cocaine, methamphetamine, a wide range of drugs on laboratory animals as well as people in the labs, trying to clearly understand what drugs do and what drugs don't do. So for the past 20 years, I've been conducting these types of research. And what I have, the conclusion that I have come to is this. Drugs certainly shouldn't be taken lightly. They can certainly have negative effects if people don't understand the potential for harm. That's clear.
Okay.
The same could be said for driving an automobile. If you don't understand the potential harm that could be that could happen as a result of driving automobiles recklessly, you could get in trouble. So if we think about, I have learned after my 20-some-odd years of studying drugs, that drugs are similar to automobiles. They could have positive effects. Automobiles be beneficial if you need to drive some distance and get there in a short period of time. Great. Drugs are similar. They are, when we think about alcohol, there are people who use alcohol on a recreational basis and safely. It decreases anxiety. It increases social interactions, a wide range of things. But if used improperly, you can certainly get in trouble.
Hear great speeches and interviews at Access Sacramento every Sunday from 6 to 8 p.m. or go to greatspeechesandinterviews.blogspot.com.
Blessed are you. Blessed are the consumers. You don't have to live your life with products. Amen. Blessed is the ordinary American citizen who holds onto a patch of public commons. You are the new world.
The new world.
Blessed are you. Blessed is the artist who is not corporate sponsored. You're the one who's going to teach us peace. Somebody give me a peace hallelujah today.
Blessed are you.
Blessed are you who confuse consumerism with freedom. You'll be delighted to discover the difference. Amen.
Blessed
are you. Blessed are the advertisers. Blessed are the celebrities. You're waiting
for
the remarkable restfulness of honesty.
Blessed are you.
Blessed are the neighborhoods people flew from in fear. Your children shall reappear to illuminate the dark economy.
Blessed
are you. Blessed are the workers in the super malls. The towns
blessed,
your employers
blessed,
killed
blessed,
shall
blessed,
come back to life. Amen.
Blessed
are you. And blessed is the breadwinner with outsourced dreams sitting in his SUV in a traffic jam from Christmas hell. This year, a free gift shall set you free. Set you free. Sweatshops are the things you make to fly you like magic evening gowns to the city of light. The city of light. Blessed are you who disturb the customer. You just might be loving your neighbor. Blessed are you who disturb the customer. You just might be loving your. You just might be loving your neighbor. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. You're disturbing your customer. You're loving your neighbor.
Back to Tom Ashbrook, Carl Hart, and the War on Drugs.
Are you saying there's a positive, proper way of using crack?
I'm not saying that. I'd like to make this absolutely clear. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that anybody should engage in illegal activity. I want to make that clear. But what I am saying is that some of the assumptions that we have in terms of how we regulate crack versus other things, it's wrong. And one of those assumptions is that crack, for example, if you take a hit of crack, you instantly become addicted. That's just absolutely wrong. There's no scientific evidence to support that. In fact, all the scientific evidence says the opposite. That's one. Two, people think that crack cocaine leads to things like cognitive impairment. Again, there's no scientific evidence to support that. That's just wrong. And so all I'm saying is that once we look at what the empirical information actually says, then we can decide as a society to more rationally regulate the drug if the society decides so.
Does that mean decriminalization? Does it mean for all drugs?
Yes. So what I argue in the book in chapter 17, the last chapter of High Price, is that we should decriminalize all drugs. And I have to tell you why I say that. I say that because more than 80% of the people that we arrest for drugs are for simple possession. And once you get a drug arrest, it impairs your ability to make a contribution in the society. So you throttle people's ability to make a contribution in the society. When we think about the numbers of people who have used illicit drugs, for example, the current president, the president before him, George Bush, the president before him, Bill Clinton, they all used illegal drugs at some point in their life. If they would have gotten caught, their ability to make a contribution to our society would have been severely impaired.
Carl Hart, we've got to take a short break right here. If you'd be good enough to stand by there in New York, it's great to have you with us. Professor of psychology, neuropharma psychologist from Columbia University, author of the new memoir, Call to Action. It's called High Price, a neuroscientist's journey of self-discovery that challenges everything you know about drugs and society. Here's Home is Where the Hatred Is, Gil Scott Heron. I'm Tom Ashbrook. This is On Point. We'll be right back. Tom Ashbrook, this is On Point. We are hearing this hour a new call to end the war on drugs from a neuropsychopharmacologist, African-American, grew up on mean streets, now at Columbia, who says we need to reframe our thinking about drugs and the problems around them. His new memoir is High Price, a Neuroscientist's Journey of Self-Discovery that challenges everything you know about drugs and society. Here's a different voice that defined this country's approach to drugs for a long time, or represents that approach anyway. A 1980s public service announcement from actor Clint Eastwood warns of the dangers of crack, rock, cocaine under the tagline, "Don't even try it."
See this cute little vial here? It's crack, rock, cocaine, the most addictive form. You think it's the glamour drug of the 80s? Well, that's the point of this friendly little reminder. It can kill you. And if you've got to die for something, this sure as hell ain't it.
Carl Hart joins us from New York. Dr. Hart, that's the sort of big message environment you grew up in. What have been the consequences, in your view, of the war on drugs inspired by that perspective?
There have been few things that have had more harmful effect on public education and also on poor communities than commercials like that. And I should say why. It may seem on the surface that those sorts of commercials, those advertisements, were neutral. In fact, they were not, because what happened was that they shaped in an environment in which the country thought that it had to go after crack cocaine with such ferocity at all costs. Let's get rid of these drugs. Mind you, the costs were borne primarily by poor communities and black people. So we created in 1986, as a result of those type of advertisement, 1986, we passed the legislation, the infamous 100-to-1 crack powder cocaine differential. So that meant that crack cocaine was punished 100 times more harshly than powder cocaine. And when all the evidence was in, more than 85% of the people who were prosecuted under these laws, which carried a mandatory 5-year penalty, were black. And so the impact of that sort of that misinformation, it's not even correct. That misinformation has had a tremendous negative effect on black people in this country.
No question about that. And if we went in your direction, decriminalizing more or less across the board, what would the effect of that be?
The effect of decriminalization would be, first of all, we would increase more public resources for other things, like drug education, other sort of areas that we need resources for. Because now you will not be locking people up for these petty drug crimes. We arrest every year 1.5 million people for drugs. More than 80% of them are for simple possession. So now you save all of those public resources. We spend $26 billion a year on our fight in the war on drugs. And so that would free up, or that certainly would give us some options, other options, in terms of dealing with those public resources.
Alvin Poussaint joins us in just a moment. Carl Hart is with us right now, author of High Price. Chris is calling from Toronto, Canada. Hi, Chris. You're on the air. Thanks for calling. What do you think?
Hi, Tom. I pretty much echo what the doctor's saying, and from my experience, I've sold drugs to people, and the majority of them were people who were using them to blow off some steam. I found that the people who had problems abusing them were people who were dealing with other issues, and they were just using the particular substance to, to either ease the pain or mask the pain or do something with that underlying pain that they were dealing with. It wasn't particularly the drug. And so, therefore, I believe that you should decriminalize drugs. I think it should be a graduated system, though. I don't think a 16-year-old should be able to go out on the street and get, cocaine. I don't think a 16-year-old should be able to go out on the street and get marijuana. I think it should be graduated. I think, when you turn 19, you should be able to have a drink. When you turn 24, you should be able to smoke some marijuana. And then maybe when you're 28, you should be allowed to go to a government dispensary where they can monitor your usage, how much you're buying, and buy some cocaine. But, certain drugs, certain substances like crystal meth, heroin, or even crack, I think are just a little too dangerous for them to be freely available to people. And I just wanted to make one more point. I think the one drug that should be mandatory for all people to take at least once in their lives should be MDMA, ecstasy, because the effects that that particular chemical has on you are so profound that everybody should try it once to experience the profound change that you can make in yourself.
Chris, we've got it. We're going from the heavy hammer on the one hand to mandatory use on the other. That would be quite a ride, but we'll see. Fix the pain. That's the problem, not the drugs. Let me hold that for just one moment. Get one more call here. Hal in Montpelier, Vermont. Hal, you're on the air.
Hi, Tom. How are you?
Okay. What do you think?
I think that decriminalization of drugs such as crack cocaine and other drugs would be is a terrible slippery slope to be going down. I'm in total disagreement with Governor Shumlin's having the legislature pass decriminalization in Vermont. I just think it's a terrible way to go. I am in recovery. I have been for 6+ years. And crack cocaine brought me to my knees, and all it took was one hit. And and by the way, I'm in recovery for a multitude of substance abuse. But nevertheless, I've recovered. I have a job. I have a car. I have a house. I'm married. And I just think that it's the wrong way to go. I think it's like slapping someone on the wrist for what really is a some grievous offenses.
Hal, we've got it. There's a lot on the table here. I appreciate your call very much as well.
Cheese. Ooh, that one that can't add you now. now for something completely different.